to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. If I was to put a title in the message this morning, it would be Paul's last message. And you know, most people are interested in a person's last words, because a person's last words seem to sum up their life. Well, this last message that Paul leaves here seems to sum up Paul's life as well. And I say it was his last message because in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, he says, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure, he says, is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What a testimony. What a testimony. So Paul's saying, my time has ended. I'm ready to go. I've kept the faith. The second epistle Paul's writing to his son in the faith is an exhortation to Timothy to be strong. Timothy, stand strong as you face the many difficulties. And it's the same message to us today. He's saying, stand strong as you face the many trials and difficulties of life. Three times, the note of suffering and hardship is mentioned in the chapter, in the book. In chapter 1, chapter 2, and in chapter 4. Indicating the need for encouragement. And we all need it. And as we go through this morning, I trust we'll see that need of encouragement. To encourage one another. The old epistle is one of encouragement. And it's saying, Timothy, be a good soldier. Stand strong. The theme of the book is expressed in chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent. Study, is saying, to present yourselves approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now this morning, I would like to, at the time that is allotted us, we probably will get through it all. We'd like to look at Paul's message concerning the believer's life. And then at concerning the believer's guise, concerning the believer's responsibility, and concerning Paul's own life. That's a good message Paul left at the close of his life. That last message, that last book. But first, let's look at concerning the believer's life. And we just spend most of the time this morning around this. The Lord Jesus used many familiar pictures and subjects to bring out great truths. And now Paul does the same with seven powerful portraits of the Christian life. First he mentions, we read it this morning, a son for affection. And then he talks about a soldier for endurance. Then he talks about an athlete for concentration. Then he talks about the farmer for patience. Then the workman for faithfulness. And then the vessel for service. And then the servant for obedience. We'll try to look at them in the first section of the message. First, a son for affection. Verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, my child, it's a very affectionate term, how Paul dearly loved him as a son. Beloved, this morning, how the Father dearly loves us as sons. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were afar off are been made nigh by the blood of Jesus. But now, he says, what a contrast to the verse before that, verse 12. We were aliens. We were strangers. But now, been brought nigh. How did it happen? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What God has done this morning, beloved, made us sons. We are to God as near as Christ is this morning. That should cause us to rejoice today. I'm reminded of that hymn we sing in the worship service. So nigh, so very nigh to God. I cannot nearer be, for in the person of his son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God. More dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loved his son. Such is his love to me and to you. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, he gave the power, the right to become sons of his. There in that verse we see man's action. We see God's action. Man's action is to believe and to receive. To receive, to accept for oneself, to believe, to place one's trust in. But God's action gives us right to become sons of his. Galatians 4, 4 through 7, let me read it. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why did he send him? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, than a heir of God through Christ. No more servant this morning, but son. Paul says, God sent forth his son that we might be made sons of his. I could barely take that in this morning. That God would give his son that you and I might become sons of his. And as a proof of sonship, God has sent forth his spirit of his son, commissioned as his son to dwell in our hearts. Beloved, this morning, we are what we are because of God giving his son. And we have what we have this morning because of his spirit that dwells within us. What love? again no more servants. A son and heir. All because of the grace of God. What love? What love? A son for affection. But then Paul talks about, secondly, a soldier in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As a son, he is to be strong. As a soldier, he is to endure hardness. You know, it might mean wounds. It might mean suffering to us. Remember, God didn't start the war, did he? Satan did. You read that in Isaiah 28 and Ezekiel 40. But Paul doesn't ask Timothy to do anything that he hasn't already done. He says, Timothy, I've endured it. Now you endure. Beloved, this morning the Lord Jesus Christ says to you, I endured the cross. I endured it for you. Now you endure it for me. Oh, may God give us the strength to be a good soldier. You know, a soldier in duty keeps himself in readiness for orders from headquarters. His desire is to please the one that enlisted him. And I say this reverently this morning. We should always be in readiness to receive orders from headquarters. And for what reason? It's to please him that has enlisted us for the battle. 2 Timothy 4:5 says this. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make folk proof of the ministry. Endure afflictions. You see, Satan doesn't play games, does he? Satan puts up a fight. And beloved, we got to endure the afflictions. Hebrews 12:7 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You know, by remaining submissive to the chastening of God, we permit his discipline to mold us in the image of his son. 1 Peter 2:19 says this. I'm going to dwell a little bit more on the soldier. It is pleasing to God if a man endure grief and suffering wrongfully. You say that's hard, Freddy. When we suffer unjustly, to bear it patiently. You know, that's the way we win God's approval, don't we? We endure undeserved pain without fighting back. The scripture says it is pleasing to him. Say, Freddie, how could I do that when I know I'm right and I've been wronged? The writer to the Hebrews tells us how we can do that. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus. That's the only way we can do it. And our flesh, no, we can't do it. The author and finisher of our faith. Oh, for the joy that was set before him. Endured the cross. Despised the shame. Didn't make any difference to that joy that was set before. Looking, that word really means to look away. To fix one's eyes upon and gaze upon. That's the way we're going to do it. To keep him in our gaze. Always. Always. So we are to run the race with endurance. As Christ run it. How did he run it? For the joy that was set before him. And that was to have a rebel sinner like you and I with him one day. But beloved, the joy that we have is so different to be with him and like him for all eternity. That should help us to endure it patiently when we wrong unjustly. Then that next verse, Paul's still trying to get the message across how we should be willing to endure hardness. And he says, consider him. consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him the better example. The chapter before, chapter 11, had given many examples of those who endured hardness. But Paul says, this is the greater example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, when we consider that, how he was beaten, how his beard was plucked from his face, and spit in his face, and nailed to a cross, and he opened not his mouth. I tell you, we have no better example today than him. Oh, beloved, let's endure hardness. Be a good soldier for him. James says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord had promised to them that love him. You see, the soldier that endures temptation is going to be rewarded. The crown of life, I don't know what it is. Probably a fuller enjoyment of the glories of heaven. I don't know. But I know this much, that every cup in heaven will be full. But I believe there'll be different sized cups, according to how. That's sobering, Lord. That's so. 2 Timothy 2:10 says this. Therefore, I endure all things, Paul says, Timothy, all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul, all things? Yes, all things. Why? That I might win some. Paul says it beautifully, doesn't he? In Acts chapter 20 and 24. When he said, none of these things move me. None of these persecutions, none of these things, going to Jerusalem probably to be killed. Neither count I my life dear unto me. But one thing I have in mind is to win the loss and to encourage the saints. Oh, beloved, I trust that would be our motto this year. That in spite of whatever happens, but that will be our aim, is to win those for Christ. And encourage those that are his. Oh, may God help us today to be that good soul for his honor and for his name. A son for affection. A soldier for endurance. But an athlete for concentration. Verse 5. If a man strives for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. You know, to win the prize, one must strive lawfully or actually keep the rules of the game. Else you can't win. You'll be disqualified. Let me say this morning. To run the race of life, one cannot break God's rules and get away with it. Let me tell you why. God as the umpire calls the fouls real close. Real close. How many have made downfall before they reach the finish line? And have been said disqualified. Why? Because they did not obey God's will. We must have that concentration of winning the prize at the end. 2 Corinthians 9:24-26 says this. Let me read it. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run ye that ye may obtain. Let's run that we might win the prize, Paul says. Every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we, an incorruptible crown. That's what we run for. If therefore, I therefore, so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Let me say this, beloved, this morning. The Christian life is like a race. It requires self-discipline. And so often we don't want to do that, discipline ourselves. It calls for strenuous effort. And it demands self-denial. That's the way the Christian race must be run if we're going to win. Apart from that, we're not going to win. Paul now changes in verse 25 from the figure of running to wrestling and reminds the readers that everyone competes in the game, that is, wrestles, exercises self-control in all things. A wrestler once asked his coach, "Can I smoke? Can I drink? Can I have a good time and still wrestle?" You know, the coach says, "Yeah, you can. But let me remind you, you cannot win." Beloved, this morning, yes, that it's possible for a person to drink, to smoke, and have a good time and still be a Christian. Not much likely, but it's possible. But I'll tell you, if that's your condition, you can't win. You can't win the prize at the end. Oh, may God help us to have that concentration as an athlete on winning the prize. But then Paul said, the world for a crown that would perish, but us for one that wouldn't perish. As I lead that part of the message this morning, I had to ask myself, what am I striving for? The perishable crown or the imperishable crown? What am I striving for today? So often I'm going to admit it's for the perishable. And it has God to forgive me today. Oh, may he help us to have the aim for the imperishable crown. Say it with me. A son for what? Affection. A soldier for endurance. An athlete for concentration. Fourthly, a farmer for patience. Verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. The farmer must work to share in the harvest, else he won't share in the harvest. He must work. You know, the athlete gets the crown at the end of the race. But the farmer, he gets the reward here and thereafter. Oh, isn't it good to serve Jesus? Rewarded here and thereafter. James 5 says this, "Be patient, therefore, be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receiveth the early and latter rain." Be patient. Maybe translated to endure. Be long-tempered instead of short-tempered. You see, the farmer illustrates patience, like I said. First, he have to plow the ground. Then he have to sow the seed. Then he has to care for the crop. It's the same way in the Christian life. Preparation, then sowing the seed, and then caring for the crop. And likewise, the Christian life also, the current trials and hardship, they're a preparation for us, just like the farmer. The motive of it all, we should have, in doing it all, is the coming of the Lord. As I was thinking about the sowing, And the reaping, my mind went to that verse in Psalm 126, verse 5. They that sow in tears, finish, shall reap in joy. Beloved, it's joy at the end. It's joy at the end. Here we have the picture of the farmer there, sowing and reaping. the worst suits all times, all situations. But let me say this, they that sow in tears, winners of souls, beloved, must be first, weepest for sin. And I ask myself this morning, Freddie, when last you shed a tear over those that are lost right here in this community? When last I wept and asked the Lord to please save me? Believe they're going to be weepers first before we could be winners. Mr. Spurgeon once said, when our own hearts are broken with grief of man's sin, we shall break other men's hearts. That's a true statement. God's guarantee this morning to us is this, beloved. Precious seed, precious tears, precious reward. They that sow in tears will reap in joy. Son for affection, soldier for endurance, athlete for concentration, a farmer for patience. Fifthly, a workman for faithfulness. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 15 is a good motto for all Christians. The command, study. And beloved, how do we need to do that more? I know it's hard work. But that's what God requires. Study to show thyself approved unto God. The command to study. The purpose that we might be approved unto God. The result. We won't be ashamed. We won't be ashamed. Ephesians 2:10, excuse me, says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his masterpiece, the product of the work of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Let me say this morning, and you know this, works never produce salvation. But salvation always, always produces works. You all have probably heard me say this before. Faith alone that saves, but a faith that saves is never alone. There must be evidence. There must be evidence. Someone has said, a man is not justified by works, but a justified man works. It's true, isn't it? Works are the fruit. We know that, and not the root of salvation. It's workmanship. See, God is still working on us, isn't he? He's still working. It reminds me of the chorus. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me and you to make us what we ought to be. I'm so glad he's still working us. By grace in verse 8 there of Ephesians, it was Christ for us. In that same verse, by its true faith that Christ is in us. And here in this verse, it's unto good works. Christ is through us. It's workmanship. Working through us. I must hurry. A vessel for service. Verse 20 and 21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If any man purge himself, you see, God can't use a dirty vessel, could he? And he won't. God doesn't play favorites. God is holy, and he cannot use unholy vessels. A vessel for service. Oh, may God help us to purge ourselves and be trained. That word meet means useful or fit for its use, prepared, equipped for every good work. As I thought of the vessel, I had to think of the pit from where the vessel was taken, the clay was taken. And Psalm 42 says, He brought me up out of an horrible pit, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goal. David knew what it was to be brought up out of a horrible pit. He committed that awful sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And his sin was ever before him. And David says, He's brought me out of that horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock. As we look at our life this morning, the clay, we have to think of the pit too, though. We could remember the times that we committed horrible sins. But love, it has taken every one of us off this morning, who know Him as Savior, out of that horrible pit and set us on a rock and made us fit, a vessel from the clay, fit for its master's use. Oh, I tell you, what love, what love. But then look at the potter. The potter who molded it. Jeremiah talks about that in 18, 3 and 4. Then I went to the potter's house, he says, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. You know, the Lord is the potter. The clay is lost, sinful humanity. And if left alone, we would all have been sent to hell. But He took us up and made us a new vessel, fit for the master's use. You know, it wasn't the potter's fault that the clay was marred. God made man perfect. Put him in the garden. It was our fault. But yet, in spite of our fault, He takes us out of that pit, and the potter remolds us this morning, fit for the master's use. Look at the purpose. Some for honor, some for less honor. 1 Corinthians says this. Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Sometimes we look at members of the body of Christ and think they're less feeble. Same way with the body, the human body. You know, the feeble, we look at the kidneys or the heart as a feeble member, wouldn't we? And the arms and legs as the strong member. But yet, we could live without arms and legs, but we can't live without a kidney or a heart, could we? Same way in the body of Christ. Those members that we look at as feeble and not so good, they are important, or sometimes more important than the ones that we look at as our heart. We must go. The plea, Paul says, is this. If a man purge himself from these things, he can be made fit. 2 Corinthians again 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves. Let us make our vessels clean from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, God demands a clean heart. A clean life, if it's to be used for His honor and glory. Finally, a servant for obedience in verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men. Luke chapter 16:13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. No servant can serve two masters. This doesn't mean that a wealthy man cannot still serve God. No, what I think it is saying is this. The two are so divided. The two are so different that their services can never be brought together. Romans 14:17 says this. For the kingdom of God, you see, is not of meat or drink. It's not the material things, but of righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. For he that serveth in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of man. Righteousness, that's what he's talking about. A perfect upright in our walk. Peace, meaning be a peacemaker. with whoever we come in contact with. Joy, perfect union, and love with the Holy Spirit. John 12:26 says this as I close. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Beloved, today as we close, our service for him. As we just said, it can't be a dirty vessel. It must be a vessel fit for his use. We must be willing to obey him. You know, whatever shame and reproach we might suffer in this life, it cannot be compared to the reward we will get publicly in heaven, because that's what he says. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor one day. I trust today that our lives will be clean and fit for his service. You know, we must bear the cross to win the crown. Let's pray. Father, today we truly are reminded of how unfit we were to serve you in any way. You took us out of the pit of sin, that horrible pit. And you have made us now vessels, fit for your use. Lord, may we be always good soldiers, always endure hardness, as you did. Be that good farmer with patience. Be that good athlete with concentration. Be that good, faithful worker, and that vessel that will be clean and fit. And that obedient servant, whatever you say and wherever you say, we will be willing to do and go. We thank you again for your word and what it means to us and what it has done for us. We pray now that you part us with your blessing. For we ask these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for listening. You've been a good audience. Thank you again. We will pick up the rest of that message on another time.